Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of 1 Kings. Old Testament pictures illustrate and model New Testament truths. Today, as we learn more about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, we'll also see that the people, the problems, and God's supernatural interventions are not so different from our lives today. With so many challenges coming against God's church and God's people, we need the right spiritual tools and biblical insights to stand firm and overcome. Pastor Steve's study in 1 Kings will show us some very practical tools that may be used powerfully in these last days. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
When they put this together, what they were largely looking at, they knew about elements. They knew about molecules. Everybody knows about that. What are molecules made up of? Atoms. Cool. What are atoms made up of? Protons, neutrons, and electrons. Cool. What are they made up of? Oh, that's when they started smashing them together and see what falls out. Look at that. Mesons and leptons. A magnetic field is really electrons doing some things. And so a subatomic particle, an electron, is responsible largely for electricity and magnetism. Cool. What about gravity? There are some peculiarities to gravity. Maybe it's particles in a field. Peter Higgs of the University of Edinburgh in the 60s said, "I believe that there is a field that actually does exist." He called his little particles bosons. So he theorized them in mathematics in the 60s. But it wasn't until the year 2000 and later that we built the Large Hadron Collider largely with this in mind. We smash them together with such velocity and such energy that we'll spot a Higgs boson. You don't really spot them. You sort of see a little trail that they leave behind. And they only last for hundreds of thousandths of a second. But on July the 4th, 2012, they got one. So, join me in Colossians, New Testament, the book of Colossians, chapter 1. How big is God, you guys? That hugeness of the universe, billions of galaxies. The Bible says that's in the span of His hand. Let's go the other direction. How small is God? Chapter 1, 16. By Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. Now here's where the physics comes into the Bible. Peter Higgs, Professor Peter Higgs, who won the Nobel Prize in 2013, for his postulation, something was holding the fabric of matter together. And we'll know it if we spot one of the little particles racing around doing its job, a Higgs boson. There really is something holding the whole thing together. And they found one. Now Colossians. And in Him all things consist. I think that the translators paused at this point, scratching their head. Bizarre little word here. Because it really means He holds all things together. It took humans to the year 2012 to finally substantiate what God's Word has said the whole time. Now back to Kings. How big is God? He's outside of all creation. Billions of galaxies? And in one galaxy alone, one spiral galaxy like the Milky Way, billions of stars? It doesn't bother me that this entire vastness exists for one little planet. I simply point to the universe that is your own physical body. How many cells in the human body? Trillions. Every one of them have a nucleus. What's the nucleus made up of? You want to go there. You really want to go there. We're talking chromosomes. And what are chromosomes made up of? DNA. And the human genome took 10 years of the fastest computers starting in the early 90s. 10 years to finally be mapped, the entire genome. That's in one strand of one chromosome in one nucleus of one cell. You have trillions of those even in your own body. It doesn't bother me that massive numbers all support one planet. Because massive numbers of binary code, a self-correcting genetic code, guanine, adenine, cytosine, and thymine. It doesn't bother me that all of those pieces, beyond imagination, go to service this guy. What do you mean, all of this for one earth? Yeah, because look at all of this for one soul. This huge, amazing machine that somehow is a tabernacle that has the center of who I am. It's a machine that allows me to have a certain consciousness that allows me to take a moral inventory and say, who am I? God is vast, as big as he needs to be. He is so small that he knows the names of every one of the DNA combinations of just one of your chromosomes times trillions of cells times billions of people. And the Bible says that even with that staggering information, he knows the number of hairs on your head. And that he bottles all of our tears. How huge is God? How detailed is our Lord? That's why the Bible says we're going to give an account of everything we thought, ever did. Because believe you me, information managing systems is not hard for God. And that's why we need, precious brothers and sisters, to know that all of our sins, even the ones we can't remember, even the ones we sort of lost track of, he didn't. And he nailed them all to the cross. Verse 27, and the heaven of heavens, they cannot contain you. We did a little exercise there. Hope you found that enjoyable. How much less this temple which I have built. Now verse 28, yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord, my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there. That you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant here in heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, Lord, oh, forgive. If you're taking notes, we're going to find seven instances where only supernatural intervention can prevent disaster. Here we go. I am borrowing all these D's, you guys, from John Corson's excellent outline on this section. Number one, the first one is doubt. Verse 31. When anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked. If a man is accused of crime, but there's no real evidence against him, may God supernaturally move and defend and protect. If you're taking notes, defeat. Verse 33. When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this temple, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. Deuteronomy 28 says God supernaturally defends a nation. And if there is defeat, don't build up your military. Cry out to God in repentance. You know, I think America needs to take note of this powerful truth. Number three is going to be drought. Verse 35. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, again, Deuteronomy says, if there is no rain, it's not a weather thing. Because they have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place, the temple here, and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land which you have given to your people as an inheritance. So number one was doubt. Number two is defeat. Number three is drought. Now number four is destruction. Verse 37. When there is famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew or locusts or grasshoppers or ants. Did you know it's weather related? When their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone after they've been defeated, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands toward this temple, O Lord, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men. Who's the only one who knows men's thoughts, everybody? God does. Does Jesus know people's thoughts in the New Testament? So who is Jesus? He is God. For you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men. Verse 40. That they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you give your fathers. Number 5. Denouncement. Verse 41. Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake. These are people that have heard about how awesome God is. And then they show up. For they hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm. And when he comes and prays in this temple, the foreigner, hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people, that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. When the outsiders or the non-Jews hear about the wonders of the living God and denounce their former God's little g and lifestyle, that's the whole purpose of this house. It's light to the lost. Remember when Jesus got so mad at the money changers? Why was he so mad? Because they were representing God as one who was cheap and exchanging currencies and all kinds of weirdnesses. And Jesus said, I won't have it. My Father's house is a place for all the people who feel the tug to find the living God. And this is what they're finding. Number 6, deployment. Verse 44. When your people go out to battle against their enemy, wherever you send them, and when they pray to the Lord toward the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and supplication and maintain their cause. Deployment. Is there a time to fight? Absolutely. Ecclesiastes tells us that. There really is a time for everything. Sometimes there is a time, most definitely, to make peace. But sometimes there is a time to defend God's house, God's nation, God's family, and God's people. For those of you in the armed services, if anyone has ever told you, God is love, and you shouldn't take up a weapon, I say, praise God that you have taken up a weapon. The same for our police officers. Romans 13 says they don't carry the sword in vain, and they literally are ministers, says the book of Romans. And we need to pray for our police officers and police administrators, that they find the way to choose and train and monitor and find those that really aren't suitable for the job. But by and large, you guys, those that put on that uniform, which usually includes a flak jacket, and when we, the citizenry, call upon them because we're having a crisis, How many of you are absolutely glad that there's somebody going to show up to your house? Amen. I try to make it a habit. Maybe you would ask the Lord to, whenever I see a police officer or a soldier, I just say thanks. Thank you. They take an oath to protect us, to protect this Constitution. And there are some extraordinary men and women who know that sometimes God deploys them. How many of you are glad that when it's time to deploy, there's people there to do just that? Verse 46. And our very last section, number 7, defection. Verse 46, and we're almost done. When they sin against you, for there's no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near. Did God ever allow the nation of Israel to crash to a stop? Because God is way more interested in people and His word and righteousness being represented than He is a nation. And beloved, please understand, even though we love America, and we do, God is way more concerned with the condition of His church and His people than He is a nation. It happened to Israel. It can, in my personal opinion, happen in America. Maybe the power grid is struggling. Who knows? Maybe even the social fabric as we know is breaking down. When the towers fell on 9/11, oh God, we remember the sickening feeling in the pit of our stomach. And a part of us said, how could you let this happen, Lord? Please remember this, that God says, if needed, I'll rattle and shake a nation to get the fence sitters off of their mediocrity. When we pray for revival, do you know that we might be actually praying for God to shake this great nation to its core? And if so, that's when you stand and shine, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Weep and cry with them to be sure, but to say, God is doing a great work. How could this possibly be a great work? Look at you. You are now teachable and willing to seek God. But when you had your 5 cars and your 5,000 square foot house and your swimming pool or whatever, it didn't really occur to you. Verse 46, one more time. And when they, your people, sin against you, because there's no one that doesn't sin, and you become angry with them, and you deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to a land of an enemy far or near, did that happen to Israel? Answer, yes. Is it possible that it could happen to any nation? Absolutely. Verse 47. Yet when they come to themselves, here's the good part, in the land which they were carried captive, and repent, and make supplication to you in the land that you took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong, and we have committed wickedness, repentance. And when they return to you with all of their heart, and with all of their soul, in the land of their enemies, who led them away captive, they pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built in your name, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. And did God do that with Israel in their Babylonian captivity? He certainly did. And even after the diaspora, the Romans booted them out in 70 AD, and 19 centuries they wandered the earth. Did God hear their cries then too? And forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace. Furnaces in the Bible are a picture of persecution, the furnace of affliction. Verse 52, that your eyes may open to the supplication of your servant and the supplication of your people Israel to listen to them whenever they call to you. For you separated them from all the peoples of the earth to be your inheritance, as you spoke to your servant Moses when you brought our fathers out of the land of Egypt. Defection. When a nation turns from the truth to false worship, to champion those things that God hates, only God can turn it around. Verse 54, and so it was, when Solomon had finished praying all his prayer and supplication to the Lord, that he rose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees, first mention of someone praying on their knees, here it is, with his hands spread up to heaven, there's your second W in WWPF, here's your worship. Verse 55, then he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all of his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us. Remember how our founding fathers used to cry out to God? May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, and may he incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all of his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine, with which I made supplication before the Lord, be near the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day requires, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and there is no other. Let your heart, therefore, be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments all of his days. Now watch what happens. Verse 62, then the king of all Israel offered sacrifices to the Lord, and Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered to the Lord, 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. In the Chronicles, it said when he got done doing this, fire came down from heaven and consumed all the sacrifices. Verse 64, and on the same day the king consecrated the middle of the court that was in front of the house of the Lord, and there he offered burnt offerings and grain offerings and fat and peace offerings because of the bronze altar that was before the Lord. These things were too small to receive the burnt offerings and grain offerings and the fat of the peace offerings. At that time, Solomon held a feast. WWPF, right? What's the F, everybody? Fellowship. Let's go 2 weeks, and all of Israel with them, a great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt, before the Lord our God, 7 days, and then 7 more days for 14 days. There is the fellowship. Psalm began with a word, he prayed, he worshipped, and now fellowship. Now watch the result, you guys. Verse 66, on the 8th day, after the 14th day, if you will, he sent the people away, and look at them, and they blessed the king and went to their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the good that the Lord had done for his servant David and for Israel, his people. Word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. Amen, you guys. Thank you, Lord. Real events, real people that really did happen. But Father, keep our Jesus glasses firmly affixed. Word every day, worship every day. The 7 promises of prayer. Lord, when these 7 things are grabbing me, I need your supernatural power to keep the destruction at bay. And then finally, let me fellowship together with all the other coconuts just like me. And let us pray together, sing together, eat together, break bread together. And Lord Jesus, we too will return to our tents full, satisfied, because we're living the life God has made us to live. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.
You've been listening to the book of 1 Kings with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.